Why punishment for America? And I might add, also for Great Britain, and also for the state of Israel. What does the Bible say about it? When we go back into history, let us review, first of all, why ancient Israel, the ancient house of Israel, the ancient house of Judah, went into captivity. What were the reasons for their punishment? And since God doesn't change, and since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can already conclude from what we are going to read what happened then, because the same causes, the same reasons which existed then are existing now, that they will have a lot to do with why God is going to punish America, and let me just say, very, very soon. Now, first of all, let's turn with me, please, to the book of Judges, chapter 2. Judges, chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil. And I'd like you to focus on some of those words we are going to read, like evil. That word is used quite a bit. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Baal, the ancient sun god, the god who was worshipped on Sunday, whose festival was Christmas, the god who was allegedly born on December 25. So the Israelites, they worshipped the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God and their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. We hear a lot about bringing Christmas back into this country, because some have tried to get rid of Christmas, of course for improper reasons, we understand that. But bringing Christmas back to this country is not what God would appreciate. He goes on to say, they forsook the Lord, verse 13, and served Baal and the Ashtarites, another word for Astarte, the goddess which is also called Ostara, Eastern, the festival of Eastern, a pagan day, thoroughly pagan, as Christmas, a thoroughly pagan day. Of course, you put a Christian mantle on it, but that doesn't make it Christian. He goes on to say, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Building up our army, making our army great again, you think it's going to change anything in comparison to what God is saying in light of, if God has determined that America is going to go down, I don't care how big of the army is going to be. Let's notice 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings 17, beginning in verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel which they had made. And also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. And they set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And boy, do we have lots of sacred pillars and images today in our churches, don't we? And there they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them, and they did wicked, remember that word, wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all his prophets, every seer, saying, Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. We heard about the Sabbath commandments this morning. Nevertheless, they would not hear. And we tell the people today, get rid of that pagan Sunday, get rid of those pagan Christmas and Easter festivals, keep God's law, keep the Sabbath, keep the holy days. They would not hear. But they stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And so they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. All of them. Made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal, the sun god. See, they left all the commandments. That means Israel stopped keeping the Sabbath at the time. They began keeping Sunday. Exactly like it is today. They began keeping Christmas, the day which was the birthday of Baal. Exactly like it is today. Notice, and they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. We don't do that today, do we? We don't kill our own children, do we? Maybe not in this format, but millions upon millions of children are being killed in the mother's wombs through abortion. You think God looks at that lightly? They practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, sold themselves to the evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, you see, because of all these things which were happening then, which are happening today, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. You see, the Assyrians fought against and conquered the house of Israel. At that time, the house of Judah was still in the promised land. And they did great, didn't they? Well, let's keep reading. Also Judah, verse 19, did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, Israel and Judah, afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. So what was a reason for God's punishment at that time? Very clearly, as we have seen, idolatry. Idolatry. But that went hand in hand with something else. And that other, next reason, Sabbath breaking. Notice this, Nehemiah chapter 13. That is Nehemiah, not Jeremiah. Come to Jeremiah later. But here is Nehemiah chapter 13. Let's look at verse 15. Nehemiah 13 and verse 15. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day for the purpose of selling it. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. And it says, men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath day to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil, notice the word evil again, what evil thing is it that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on the city, yet you bring added wrath? Remember the word wrath. You bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. And then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. And so again, they did that in order to prevent all this kind of merchandise going on the Sabbath day. But notice the context. It says here God brought disaster on the house of Israel and on the house of Judah because of breaking the Sabbath day. Notice Ezekiel chapter 20. And as we heard in the sermonette today, it has become not unheard of in God's church to be very lackadaisical, lukewarm perhaps, about how to keep the Sabbath day. And we all got to keep in mind that it's a holy day and that we should not engage in activities which are absolutely, totally irrelevant when it comes to how to keep the Sabbath. Ezekiel 20, verse 10. And it's not just the Sabbath, not just the weekly Sabbath. Ezekiel 20, verse 10. Therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man, a human being does, not just a Jew, not just an Israelite, a man, a human being, no matter what nation he belongs to, when a man does it, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbath, plural. See, that's not just talking about the weekly Sabbath, it's also talking about the annual holy days, which are also called Sabbaths in the Bible. So I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them, who sets them aside for a holy purpose. If you keep the Sabbath, if you keep the holy day, you have a certain relationship with God, a special relationship. You are sanctified. You are set aside for a holy purpose. People will recognize it. God will recognize you. You should recognize it as well. Goes on to say, because the Israelites didn't recognize that at all, in verse 13, yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They didn't walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbath. And then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. And then he didn't do it, and went on and on and on. And finally we got to the point of chapter, you know, which is still in chapter 20, verse 23. Also I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbath, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Idolatry again, but also profaning the Sabbath days. Why did God scatter them? He said at verse 24, because of what you've done. How many today in the United States of America keep the Sabbath? How many keep the holy days? How many don't serve idols? You may say, oh, well, but they don't know any better. Well, they have this book, don't they? They have all kinds of information if they wanted to. A third reason why Israel went into captivity. You could summarize it as killing of innocent people. Shedding innocent blood, if you please. We already talked about abortion. That's one example, but there's more. 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings 24, beginning in verse 3. 2 Kings 24 and verse 3. It says, surely, at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah, in this case, to remove them from his sight, because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. The shedding of innocent blood in all its different categories, whether it's abortion, whether it's killing innocent people in war, whether it is killing innocent people in these gunfights and in these gangs or whatever it may be, all of that has a lot to do with how God looks at the United States of America today. Notice Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32 and verse 35. Jeremiah 32 and verse 35. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire of Molech. Again, in today's terminology, looking at today's situations, abortion would be a good example. But notice what God says. Which I didn't command them, nor did it even come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. I would say it didn't even come into God's mind that mothers would kill their unborn children by the millions. It's an abomination. And God is not going to look at this very lightly. Another reason, many people might not even think it is a reason, but in God's eyes it is one. It is seeking political alliances with other nations, something which God strongly condemns. Notice Ezekiel chapter 23. Because what it does is, you are losing your faith and your confidence and your reliance on God and replacing it with reliance on other people. Many times, nations with which there shouldn't be any reliance, nations which are so guilty of terrible atrocities and we still have alliances with them because we think we need them. Ezekiel 23, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were there embraced. Their virgin bosom was there pressed. Their names, Ohala, the elder, and Oholibah, the sister. They were mine. They bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Samaria is Ohala. Samaria, the capital of the house of Israel. And Jerusalem, of course, the capital of the house of Judah, is Oholibah. Ohala, ancient Israel, the house of Israel, played the harlot, even though she was mine. And she lusted for her lovers, the neighboring Assyrians, who were clothed in purple, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses. Thus she committed her harlotry with them, all of them choice men of Assyria, and with all for whom she lusted, with their idols, she defiled herself. And on the story goes. Look at verse 11. Now although her sister Oholibah, the house of Judah, saw this, she became more corrupt in her lust than she, and in her harlotry more corrupt than her sister's harlotry. Verse 12, she lusted for the neighboring Assyrians, captains and rulers, clothed most gorgeously, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. Of course, we're talking here in figurative terms. Verse 22, therefore, Oholibah, Jerusalem, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stir up your lovers against you, from whom you have alienated yourself, and I will bring them against you from every side. Verse 25, and I will set my jealousy against you, and they shall deal furiously with you. They shall remove your nose, your ears, your remnants shall fall by the sword. Notice the remnants, talking about the end time. They shall take your sons and your daughters, and your remnant shall be devoured by fire. These kind of alliances are condemned in the Bible throughout. But it's not only alliances with other nations. The next reason for God's wrath is the fact that we have a system where we are voting for political candidates whom God does not approve of at all. Notice this, Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8, and when I say we vote, I don't mean we in God's church vote, I hope I made that clear, but the American people do. And none of the candidates is approved of by God. None of them. Hosea 8, verse 1. Set the trumpet to your mouth, which I'm trying to do today. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord. Now, of course, Germany is known as having the emblem of an eagle. Other nations have too, but this does talk about Assyria, modern Assyria. Why? Why is this going to happen? Because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, "My God, we know you." Oh yes, we have many religious people, evangelicals and all these different groups in this country, and they all say, "Oh yes, we know God." And none of them keeps God's law. It says, Israel will cry to me, "My God, we know you." But what does God say? Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. Verse 4. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. A better translation in the NIV. They're doing it without my consent, without my approval. Well, sure, God is going to use certain individuals to bring about his purpose, his plan. But these are not the individuals which are approved by him because they have this great spiritual understanding and they're living by God's law. That's the point. Since we are in the book of Hosea, here's another reason why God is angry, especially to the house of Judah. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 10. Hosea 5 and verse 10. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. They are occupying countries and territories not their own. Remember when Israel came out of Egypt, God said, "Okay, now this one you are not going to touch. This I have not given to you." But they are, it says here, like those who remove a landmark. And that's the reason why I will pour out my wrath on them like water. God's wrath, like water. Again, look at Hosea chapter 13 and verse 6. Hosea 13 and verse 6. This is another reason. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. And therefore, they forgot me. Pride. False pride. The living God says they became proud and forgot me. In the book of Deuteronomy, God warns against that. He says, if you are filled and you think, "Oh, because my great power, my great strength has brought this all about," and you forget God, I will deal with you. Today we hear about pride, lots of pride. We will make America great again. Oh, no, no, America is already great. Is it? Will it be again? American way will solve everything, right? God says no. It will not happen. It will not happen. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 12 gives you another reason, and of course all these reasons are connected, why God is so angry with his nations. And I say his nations because the house of Israel, the house of Judah, these were the ones who were supposed to show the world how to live. They were supposed to be examples. They have failed miserably then and now. Why is it that today people are saying all the bad things come out of America? Why is that being said? Notice Hosea chapter 8 and verse 12. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. Well, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that I have to stop working on the Sabbath? You mean to tell me I can't keep Christmas with my relatives and my friends and my sons and my daughters and my parents? I mean, I cannot participate in Easter celebrations? Or what's wrong with Halloween? You mean I have to give up Sunday? Strange things in their minds. God has written very clearly what they're supposed to be doing. Nobody wants to do it. Nobody wants to do it. That's why we have to bring Christmas back, right? In honor of God, so they say. One biggie is adultery and fornication. Now you tell people today, or you mustn't commit adultery. or you cannot live together without being married, which is fornication.
Oh, no, come on.
You got to live in this day and age today. Look what God says. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Well, let's go to verse 4, actually. That's the one I meant. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. God will deal with fornicators and adulterers. We should all know the difference. Adultery has to do with at least one party being married. Fornication with both parties not being married. It's wrong, though. It's wrong to have sexual relationships with somebody, even if those parties are not married. And God will judge. And that's rampant today. I mean, of course, it's even rampant in Germany, perhaps even more so. But what we are reading about America today, what we are reading about Judah, of course it applies to all the other countries too, and God will deal with them as well. But there's a time element involved here. God will deal with America and Judah first. Notice Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God. We talked about this already. But now let's talk about the wrath of God a little bit. And let's not forget those scriptures. It is because of these things, it says, that God's wrath comes. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. I'm looking at my watch because when I gave the sermon to the Germans, I spoke for about 1.5 hours and I had to even cut out some scriptures. And the way it's going, it might be happening the same way, but that's fine because you have no other plans today. I know this, you know, so what else would you do? So I'm glad that you give me the opportunity to speak as long as I need to get that message across. I'm seeing the nodding, smiling faces. This is good. Revelation 6, verse 15. It says, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Most people have no idea as to who Jesus Christ is. Have no idea that Jesus Christ is going to come to pour wrath on people who are absolutely rebellious, disobedient. Notice this. Save us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, verse 17, and who is able to stand? It talks in Revelation 11:18 just as a reference about the wrath of God Almighty. In Revelation 15, it talks about the fact that the seven last plagues complete the wrath of God. We've just read in Ephesians 5 that because of the evil deeds, God's wrath will come. So, again, we should not underestimate what God is telling us, and that brings me to the next point, which I'm sure you expected, homosexuality. Today, that's normal, isn't it? Well, how do you dare saying anything against that kind of conduct? Well, let's see what God says about it. I want to go back to the book of Genesis and talk about Sodom. We're all familiar with Sodom, aren't we? Let's see how God describes Sodom. that gives us some clues. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13. Genesis 13 and verse 13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Here's that word wicked again. Next, Genesis 18 and verse 20. Genesis 18 and verse 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very great, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. And then he sends out angels, and look what they say in Genesis 19 and verse 13. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Even before they entered the city, they already knew that's what's going to happen. But then notice, and keep your finger here, in 2 Peter chapter 2, how Peter describes the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. So at this point, we only know that they have committed very grave sins. They have acted and worked and lived wickedly. Haven't seen yet as to what that nature of the sin was. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, it says that God turns the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Summarize. Ungodly living. Filthy conduct. Lawless deeds. Notice Jude, verse 7. Jude 7. Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh. Now that could refer to bestiality. It does not refer to sexual relationships between men and angels. That's nonsense. But it can also refer to having sexual relationships with somebody you shouldn't have sexual relationships with. That's also strange flesh. Now notice, going back to Genesis 19, what happened? Beginning at verse 4. Genesis 19 and verse 4. The angels had come to Sodom. People didn't recognize them to be angels. They looked as men, young men. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. Talking, of course, about the wish to have sexual relationships with those men. What does Lot's response? Next verse. So Lot, verse 6, went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind them, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. Again, the word wickedly is being used. So we have ungodly conduct, we have filthy conduct, we have lawless deeds, we have sexual immorality, we have wickedness. Here it's clearly talking about homosexuality. You can't get around this. But you know, interestingly enough, let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. And let's talk a little bit about the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness, same word, of men was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil. We have read about that continually. So again, wickedness is emphasized. Evil thoughts, even in this case, is emphasized. And God says in verse 13, I am going to destroy the earth. Let's go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm trying to show you some parallels between the time of Noah, the time of Sodom, and in a moment, our days today. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5. God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Now, we've read about the ungodly before, those who engaged in homosexual conduct. The implication is that at the time of Noah, these things were happening too in a rampant way. Let's turn to Israel and Judah today. How does God speak about Israel, America, Great Britain, Judah? It's the state of Israel. Is he comparing America with modern Sodom? Are there any scriptures in the Bible which say that he does? I asked the question in our sermon to the Germans, is America then modern Sodom? And the answer is yes and no. But the no part is not good news. I will show you what I mean by that. First of all, let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and beginning in verse 4. Now think about these things when we read those scriptures, and think about whether anyone who is running for the presidency of the United States of America is ready to say any of it. Any of it. Saying what it is, how God looks at it. Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 4. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupted. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole land or the whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. It says in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Sinful nation, rulers of Sodom, people of Gomorrah. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9. So look on their countenance, witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. There was a time when a certain lifestyle was done in secret. Today, it's not only done openly, it's done in such a way that more and more support is being given, that the White House is going to have the paint or the colors of their house in a certain way when a decision is being announced that same-sex marriage is fine. You think that God is really appreciative of that kind of a conduct? Notice Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 13. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal. Yeah, of course we've got to keep Sunday. Of course we've got to keep Christmas. Of course we've got to keep, let's say, Easter. And because of that, because of their false teaching, they have caused my people Israel to err. Although I've seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them. The prophets in Israel, the prophets in Judah, the people in Jerusalem, the people in America, all of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Notice also an interesting prophecy in Revelation chapter 11. That's the time that the two witnesses are being killed in Jerusalem by the beast, who by that time will live in Jerusalem, will have his headquarters in Jerusalem, as the false prophet also will have. And so the two witnesses will be killed. And notice what it says in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom, and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Because we know that Christ was crucified in Jerusalem. God is saying Jerusalem is like Sodom today. The rulers of America, like Sodom today. The people, like Gomorrah. But there's more. There's more. But before I go into the more aspect, just want to read something to you which somebody sent to me. It has to do with the most recent convention of the Republican Party. Now, when it comes to the Democratic Party, and again, don't take it any different from what I mean to say, you don't expect anything there when it comes to homosexual conduct and this kind of stuff. Of course, they are all in favor of it. Okay? So we don't even have to talk about it. But you think perhaps when it comes to the Republican Party, it should be different. And when it comes to the leader who is going to run for presidency now, it should be different. Well, look at this. This is an interesting article somebody wrote. Donald Trump is already taking the Republican Party in a pro-homosexual direction. Trump, as a lifelong New Yorker, has a history of supporting homosexual rights. In a speech accepting the GOP presidential nomination, Trump went out of his way to affirm the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, and/or questioning community. Meanwhile, Trump said nothing about overturning the Supreme Court's Obergefell ruling imposing homosexual marriage on the states. Trump also ignored the battle raging between gay rights and freedom of conscience, see the Colorado Baker case. And his long speech did not mention abortion and the plight of the unborn. All these issues were featured prominently in the conservative 2016 platform by the GOP, approved in Cleveland. Fox News and other major media applauded Thiel. Now, this is probably, I don't know whether you heard that. In other words, here is the Republican and PayPal founder Peter Thiel, who was giving a speech prime time talking about the fact that he was gay and proud of it. Donald Trump did not mention anything about that. He later talked about the fact that we have to have, of course, equal rights for homosexuals. And of course, we are not saying that they should be in any way persecuted. That's not what I'm talking about. But the fact that he brings this kind of thing up, I have the same feeling. There is something going on in a certain direction. The point being, even if it's not in that direction, it's clear that nothing is being done about it. All of this is an abomination. An abomination in God's eyes, for which he punished ancient Israel and Judah. When Judah today is looked upon as the capital of the gay community in the Middle East, like it is, Tel Aviv, how do you think God looks at that? Notice Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. That's how God looks at that. Leviticus 18 and verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. All right, now let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 16 and let's ask and answer the question. So is then America, is then Great Britain, is then Judah modern Sodom? And the answer is yes and no. Yes and no. First, we have already seen that God is calling the rulers of America, let's say the rulers of Sodom, and the people of Gomorrah, the people of America, rather, the people of Gomorrah. But let's read this now. Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Your elder sister, and he is talking to Sodom, your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you, And your younger sister, I'm sorry, he's talking to Jerusalem here, so your elder sister Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters. All right, now verse 49. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Verse 50, and they were haughty and committed abomination, and we just saw what that is, before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. So, I mean, it wasn't just homosexuality. The whole lifestyle was repugnant to what God said that people should live by. But now, notice what he says about modern Israel, modern Judah. Verse 51. Samaria did not commit half of your sins, but you have multiplied your abominations more than they, and have justified your sisters by all the abominations which you have done. Hasn't even done half of the sins of Sodom, haven't even done half of the sins of Judah, the way it's stated here. But look at verse 48. As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. But God is saying, we are living today in a society which is worse. Worse. Much worse than it was at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now that should really make us think. When God is willing to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah at that time, how much more do you think he is willing to wipe out us today? Us meaning our nations. When we live even worse, much worse than they have ever done. And notice what Christ is saying about the conditions when he returns. Luke chapter 17. And this is not just talking about America. That is not just talking about England. That is not just talking about Israel. It's talking about the entire world. But as I said, America, Great Britain should have been a good example to the world. They haven't been. Luke 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. In other words, they didn't care about anything insofar as God was concerned. They just lived their normal life, didn't listen to the trumpet, didn't care about changing. But he didn't stop with Noah. He goes on to say, in verse 28, likewise as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The same conditions as we had them at the time of Noah. The same conditions as we had them at the time of Lot of Sodom. The same kind of attitude of the people will be in existence when Christ comes back. And so let's read a little bit about some more reasons why God will destroy our countries. As I said, it's not a pleasant picture, but it's a picture which we all should contemplate, because we need to be different. As we heard in the sermon, that we cannot be part of this. Otherwise, we will go down to the rest. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15. Isaiah 1 and verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. I mean, you go out to kill people in war, knowing full well you will kill innocent people. You have the blessing of politicians when it comes to murdering millions of unborn children. And then they come to church and then they pray to God, and God says, I'm not going to hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Notice Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 21. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers Look at our cities. Look at the crime rate. Look at all the terrible things happening. I mean, God is seeing that, and God most certainly doesn't approve of it. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 6. You have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Eastern ways, eastern religions, all these strange religions today where people are trying to find their salvation in religions which God says are all wrong. Our countries are filled with these kind of eastern ways. And it says a lot about, if you really understand what he's saying here in verse 6, he says, let's read it again, they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Mixed marriages. Oh, I know I say this and people feel discriminated against and on it goes. Mixed marriage is something the Bible does not endorse. Because why? Many times because, look at Solomon. Solomon was led away by his wives to idolatry. You're not supposed to even entertain something like that. When it comes to Christians today, a Christian is not supposed to marry an unchristian. That's just the way it is. Now, if it happens, then good things cannot come out of it, and we all understand that, because we understand that the unconverted maid is sanctified through the converted maid, and sometimes God will see to it that the unconverted maid becomes converted. We understand that. But you're not supposed to go into this direction because you don't know what is going to happen. So the prohibition is still there. And you've got to be careful with it. Notice Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And people bow down, and each man humbles himself, and therefore do not forgive them. I mean, these are strong words. He says, don't even forgive them for doing this, because there's no repentance there, you see. Now, there are many more scriptures I could talk about, but I'd like to bring three aspects to your consideration now, three ways why God is going to punish us severely. The first one is, there is disregard. Well, just read it. Just read it for ourselves in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 12. And people may not even think that that is important, but it's very important in God's eyes. He tells us, that's why I'm going to destroy you. Isaiah 5 and verse 12. Isaiah 5 and verse 12. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flutes and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, you see, they don't regard the work of the Lord. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. The honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. So the first thing God is saying, they are going to go into captivity. They did in the past, they will go in the future, because they don't regard God's work. Second, notice Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 24. Isaiah 5 and verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble, and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And therefore, verse 25, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. And for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So the second one is, they have disregard for God's law. Disregard for God's work, coupled with disregard for God's law, leads us to what? The third aspect, notice this, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 13. Isaiah 9 and verse 13. For the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. So they have disregard for God, the true God. I don't care how many people are talking about worshiping God in this country, it's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God who tells you, you keep my law, including the Sabbath. It's not the God who is not a Trinity, but who is consisting of two members, who is a family, who wants you and I to become part of that family. That's not the God these people are worshiping. And they worship God during Christmas time. They're worshiping no one else but Baal. Easter, no one else but Astarte. They may not know it, even though they could, but frankly they don't care. Too many don't even care about it. I mean, because they do it because everybody else does. No, they have no regard for the true God. And notice what it says then. Let's keep reading here in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel, palm branch and bulrush in one day. The elder and honorable, he is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, or the minister who teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people caught them to earth. See, there's nobody standing up and saying something which is worthwhile in the light of God. It says, and those who are led by them are destroyed. Therefore, the Lord will have no joy in the young men, nor have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for every one is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. And for all this, his anger is still not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. Now, these are strong words, but God says that's exactly what is a correct description of the state of affairs in the United States of America, in the United Kingdom, in the house of Judah. And why are we then surprised when we read in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 6 that God is going to use a foreign power, the modern king of Assyria, who is by no means more righteous or justified? That's not the point. But God is going to use him to punish Israel, the house of Israel. How is the house of Israel described here? The modern house of Israel. Isaiah 10 and verse 6. I will send him, that king of Assyria, against an ungodly nation. That's how God looks at the United States of America. An ungodly nation. And against the people of my wrath. And I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. That's not the words we hear today from our politicians, our leaders, our quote-unquote ministers, and our so-called Christian churches. You don't hear that. No, live and let live. Everybody can do what they want to do. I mean, there are Catholic, very strong Catholic politicians. They even have a cross of ash on their forehead on Ash Wednesday. And they appear publicly, and they endorse abortion. They endorse same-sex marriage. Don't seem to think anything about it. Isaiah chapter 22. Here's another reason why God is angry with us. Isaiah 22, verse 8. This is talking about the house of Judah, but still, it applies to just about everybody, but particularly also to the house of Israel. It says, he removed the protection of Judah. You looked in that day, and that is always a reference to the day of the Lord, to the armor of the house of the forest, and you also saw the damage to the city of David, that it was great, and you gathered together the waters of the lower pool, and numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses you broke down to fortify the wall. And you also made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to its maker, nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago. And in that day, the Lord God of hosts calling for weeping and for mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth. In other words, he's asking for repentance. He's asking for really becoming serious about the situation. But instead, verse 13, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving a marriage until the time came when Noah went into the ark, when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. They did not. Exactly the same thing. They are looking to their own strength. They are trying to do something themselves, not looking at God at all. totally oblivious towards God. And that is why God is extremely angry. Verse 14, then it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity. He calls that iniquity, this kind of conduct, this kind of thinking, there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the Lord God of hosts. Another one, Isaiah chapter 59. Oh, we're still making good time here. Isaiah 59. I mean, there are lots of scriptures, you know, here in the Bible on this issue. I couldn't even read them all. But I do want to read the most important ones, I believe, to give us all an understanding also why we in God's church can have nothing to do with this Babylonian system of political quote-unquote correctness or incorrectness. It is so foreign to us, or it has to be. I mean, how can we as true Christians have anything to do with this? Isaiah 59 verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. What's being listed here? Bloodshed, lies, empty words. Well, you listen to politicians today, how great and accurate that description is. Another one, which may not be, again, that important, maybe in your eyes, maybe in the eyes of people, but it's very important in the eyes of God, Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 17. Isaiah 66, verse 17. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, says the Lord. Is unclean meat something which God isn't interested in today anymore? Does he say, oh, you can just eat what you want to eat? God says you will be consumed when you do this, when you eat these abominations, these abominable things, which were never meant to be consumed by people. Let's quickly turn to a few scriptures in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 17. Jeremiah 6 and verse 17. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. Listen to those warnings which God is giving us, which are going to take place. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, specifically the nation of America, the nation of Great Britain, the nation of Judah, and know your congregation, the church, what is among them. Hear, O earth. Now this message goes for everyone. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. Time and again we read about the fact that God's people, whether it's the nations of Israel and Judah, or maybe even people in God's church, have begun to reject God's law. People in God's church have done that, as we all know. And the terrible falling away on the worldwide began, hasn't finished yet, there's still one coming, we know that, and they have done away with the law, and many people have followed that terrible example of their leadership. Jeremiah 7 and verse 8, another very accurate description of our situation today. Jeremiah 7 verse 8, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all those abominations? You know, religious people living ungodly and saying, oh, well, but you know, it doesn't matter, because once saved, always saved. I can live the way I want to. I'm still, my security in God's kingdom, or if they believe in heaven, and heaven is assured. And God says, no way. You are not going to be delivered. I will skip a few things, and I will go to a very important scripture, I believe, in the book of Amos. Amos chapter 8. Because this is clearly a prophecy for the modern house of Israel today. In Amos chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruits. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And so I said, a basket of summer fruit. And then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel, and I will not pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God, many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fall and fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small, the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat? The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob. Surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt, and it shall come to pass in that day, as I said, always a reference to the day of the Lord, beginning about a year or so before Christ's return. It shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist, and the baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. There will come a time when it's going to be too late. Today there is still an opportunity for some to repent. Let's not wait until that time has been reached, because then it is too late. Notice Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 and verse 10. Micah 5 and verse 10. The solution doesn't lie in politicians, doesn't lie in leaders, in politics, it doesn't lie in human beings, it only lies in God. And frankly, I listened to the conventions, and that solution was never presented anywhere. It just wasn't. I didn't care who spoke. Now, some gave lip services to God. It wasn't the God of the Bible, believe you me. Micah 5 and verse 10. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your hands, or your land, and your hands. And you shall have no soothsayers. Your carved images I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the works of your hand. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. Strong words, strong warnings. The nations that haven't heard, others say that haven't obeyed, especially talking about the United States of America, especially talking about the House of Judah, Israel, the state of Israel, and the many Jews who are living all over the world, especially many of those living in New York City. And of course, it's talking about the UK. If you want to have a summary scripture, in conclusion, about the cost for punishment, about the cost for captivity, why God is so angry with us today, then let's turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29, because he said, if you don't keep my law, if you don't live by my statutes, if you don't regard what I am telling you, then these things are going to happen in the end time. And then Notice how that's being described. Deuteronomy chapter 29, beginning at verse 23. The whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It's not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. And all nations will say, in other words, you don't believe me, you don't obey me, you don't keep the law, then all nations will say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of his great anger mean? And then the people would say, verse 25, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods, worshipped them, gods that they didn't know and that he had not given to them. And then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. This day hasn't come yet, but it's very near.